Well, can I say just how good it is to be with you? And Paul and I are really looking forward to sharing this weekend with you and looking together at God's Word on the whole topic of Christian prayer. Christian prayer, that's what we're looking at. You should have hopefully got a copy of just a few of the things I'm going to say tonight. It says an introduction to Christian prayer. That's what we're intending, just to sort of whet your appetite this evening for the whole topic. Why don't I lead us in prayer as we're talking about Christian prayer? It'd be good to pray, wouldn't it? And ask for God's help to look at his word together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prospect of spending a weekend together and opening up your word together and having fellowship together. We pray that you'd be with us in all that goes on. And we pray now that you'd direct our thoughts and our attention, our focus to you. Please would you, the living God, open our hearts, our minds to your living word and help us to think your thoughts after you so that we might be changed and challenged by your living word. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you've come across the mistakes that some churches make in their notice sheets or bulletins or whatever you like to. What do you call your... Be a bulletin, there we are, the bulletin that you get on a Sunday morning. I'm sure you never get any mistakes on the bulletin here at Park Street. But here are some that I came across in other churches' bulletins. Here's the first one. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Here's another. The over 60s choir will be disbanded for the summer with the thanks of the entire church. Apologies if you've got an over 60s choir here. Missionary from Africa speaking at Calvary Memorial Church. Name Bertha Belch. No, that's not the joke yet. Announcement, come tonight and hear Bertha Belch away from Africa. Here's an announcement at a church bulletin for the National Prayer and Fasting Conference. The cost for attending the Fasting and Prayer Conference includes meals. Doesn't quite sound right, does it? Well, it's a given that Christians pray, isn't it? I don't know whether we pray and fast. I don't know whether they're in the habit of doing that, but it certainly is a given that Christians pray. If we profess to know the living God, well then of course we're going to talk to him in prayer. But prayer is not something that only Christians do. Muslims pray. Buddhists pray. Many religious people pray. And even so-called atheists pray. It was Plato who said, "Few men are so obstinate in their atheism that a pressing danger will not compel them to the acknowledgement of a divine power." Henry Moore put it like this: "In agony or danger, no one is an atheist. The mind that knows not what to fly to, flies to God." Perhaps we're used to the famous quote from the Reverend William T. Cummings, who said, "There are no atheists in foxholes." Meaning that in the trenches in the First World War, everyone prayed. Most of us, I guess, know that we're insufficient to solve our problems. And especially in times of crises, people cry out, in however vague a way, to some greater power. But that general prayer is a world apart from Christian prayer. Christian prayer is distinctive. It's unique. It's different from all other sorts of prayer. According to Jesus, you can pray, or at least be thinking that you're praying, but actually it's not really Christian prayer at all. Turn with me, if you've got a Bible, to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. Now, in my Bible, it's page 881, but that's probably not going to help any of you, because all the page numbers are different. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in the middle of preaching this sermon, and look at how chapter 6 begins. Look at verse 1. "Be careful," says Jesus, "not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that's the sort of general statement that Jesus makes. Don't do your acts of righteousness, your sort of religious acts, in front of everybody else, because if you do, you'll receive nothing from God. And then Jesus spells what that means, he spells out what that means, in three areas of religious life. First of all, in giving money, which you get in verses 2 to 4. Then in prayer, in verses 5 to 15. And then in the area of fasting, in verses 16 to 18. Let's just look at what he has to say about prayer, as that's our subject, in verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Interesting, just notice verse 7 again. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Christian prayer is not saying lots of words. See, there is a type of prayer that a devout Jewish person might have prayed in Jesus' day. And Jesus is saying, look, you think you're praying, but actually it's not prayer at all, it's pagan babbling. Just think for a moment how shocking that must have been. Here's a devout Pharisee, praying, religiously, day after day, week after week. He thinks that he's praying to the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Elijah. But Jesus is saying, for all your heritage, for all your religious piety, you're no better than the babbling pagan in the temple, worshipping an idol. Which is pretty shocking stuff, isn't it? You've heard, no doubt, the Hare Krishna devotee or the Buddhist monk praying their mantra, saying the same thing over and over and over again. Jesus says there's a kind of praying by people who look devout and who maybe we would say look like card-carrying evangelical Christians. But their prayers are as good as the Buddhists or the Hare Krishna devotees. Because verse 7, for or because they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Which means on a weekend like ours, where we're thinking about Christian prayer, we need to take seriously, don't we, that warning. Are you like me, and when you read Jesus saying these sorts of things, you start looking at other people and thinking, ah yes, that's a word for so-and-so over there. Maybe you've already started to do it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said that we're very good, aren't we, in the church, when we hear a message, applying it to the people behind us. But of course, what they do is they apply it to the people behind them. And he says you can see the whole sermon being applied all the way to the back of the church, out of the church, and into the world, and it hasn't hit anybody. Well, let's take the warning from Jesus in these verses. Is this you? Do we think that we can be heard because of our many words? If so, we need to watch it, don't we? Do you sort of think that prayer is about trying to conquer God's reluctance? Trying to wake him up, trying to twist his arm, hoping that if he hears all our words, he'll be so impressed with us that he'll finally give us what we want. And it's easy to get into that kind of thinking, isn't it? So God becomes a bit like a slot machine. You know, you put your money in, it costs you a bit, but in the end, you'll get your chocolate bar or whatever it is. So as though you can manipulate God and get what you want. Well, can I say, friends, that is prayer, but it's not Christian prayer. And notice what Jesus says about it at the end of verse 5. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In other words, you might get the applause of people. They might think that you're very holy, but you won't get anything from God. Now that's a shock, isn't it? It's meant to shock us. Christian prayer is not about saying lots of words to impress God or to impress others. And for some of us, this weekend, we need to learn that. But then I want to say, in preparation for this weekend, that Christian prayer is not about saying empty words either. It's not about saying empty words. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, which you'll find tucked away in the Old Testament, just after the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, and just before the Song of Songs. And in my Bible, it's page 612, but that won't help you either, no doubt, unless you've got this particular version of the Bible. The index page is always very helpful. I don't know whether you've noticed that. It tells you where these obscure books of the Bible are. Don't be embarrassed to use it. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and let me read to you the first few verses. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool where there are many words. I've often thought that's a good verse to preach on. I'll get round to it one day. Verse 3. Very interesting verse, isn't it? The dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool where there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. See, what's going on here is that Solomon, the king, goes into the temple, and he hears lots of people praying, lots of words being uttered religiously. And I guess if we'd been with him, we might have thought, well, this is good. You know, congregations at the temple are looking healthy. Lots of people at the prayer meetings. But Solomon, when he goes into there, wants to sort of stop his ears. And he wants to say to people, stop. Don't you realize what you're saying? Verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. You see, when Solomon walked into the temple, he discovered that the temple was bugged. And that every word that was said was recorded and heard by God. And he says, it's no use you saying to God, verse 6, "Oh, my vow was a mistake, I didn't mean it. You know those words that I prayed or sung in that hymn, or I didn't really mean it, you know, I had my fingers crossed sort of behind my back." God will hold each of us accountable for all the things we said, even in a rash moment. Which means that the danger of praying, the danger of singing, is that God might just take you at your word. How easy it is to say things in church, to pray a prayer, to sing a song. And some of the things we pray and sing are pretty full-on, aren't they? And we've been singing some pretty full-on things tonight. I will stand on every promise of your word, will you? Easy to sing, isn't it? Well, it's on the screen. Nice tune. Stand on every promise. Easy to sing. But will we? You know, when it comes to it, will we stand on every promise of God's word? Somebody's called it verbal doodling, playing around with God, who is a God of his word. He's never broken a single promise. He keeps every one of his promises. And Solomon wants to say to the religious person, verse 7, don't you fear God? Don't you stand in awe of him? You trip into God's presence and you say these things and you think that he's not hearing. But he's the great, mighty ruler of the universe. Do you think you can mouth meaningless promises to him and get away with it? There was a man in the church where I used to be, and he used to stand during the hymns with his lips shut tight, not singing a word. And his wife and his three sons sang around him, but he stood there just absolutely quiet. I remember saying to him one day, I bucked up the courage, and I said, "I've noticed that you never sing a word of one of those hymns. Well, why is that?" He said, "I'll tell you why. It's because I can't sing anything to God that I don't mean." Do you know, I was thrilled. I was thrilled. I'd rather someone came to church and didn't sing a word if they're as honest as that with God. And one day, I'll never forget it, we saw this man. I was leading the service, and I announced the hymn, and we stood up and sang. And this man opened his mouth. And he sang, do you know what he sang? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And I knew that whilst I didn't know whether anybody else in that service meant that what they were singing, I knew that he meant it. And within 3 years, he and his family were missionaries in East Africa. The Lord took that family and used them. God was listening to what he sang. And he took that family. "Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." He was listening. And he took them at their word. But here in Ecclesiastes 5, people are praying all sorts of things and they don't mean a word. Friends, can I say that is prayer? But it's not Christian prayer. Because Christian prayer is not about saying empty words. Well, what have we seen so far? Christian prayer is not saying lots of words. It's not about saying empty words. And thirdly and finally, Christian prayer is not about impressing people. Come back to where we began in Matthew chapter 6, to the words of Jesus. And have a look at Matthew 6 verse 8. Where Jesus says to the crowds who are slowly gathering around him as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he begins with his disciples, but by the end of the sermon there's a huge crowd. He says, "Do not be like them. Do not be like the babbling pagans. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You see, it's a totally different motivation. You don't pray to impress God, a God who isn't interested in you. You don't pray to try and get what you want out of him. No, the Christian prays to a God who knows your needs already and stands ready to help you. Now, that's a huge difference between Christian prayer and religious prayer. What motivates us to pray is knowing the character of the God to whom we pray. And tomorrow morning you'll see that in the first session with Paul, when he shows you that it's only the Christian who can approach the great God of the universe as their dad, as their heavenly father. That will motivate us to pray, Christianly. True Christian prayer. But Jesus' point in this passage is that the true Christian has a secret life. So verse 3, notice that they give in secret. "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." Verse 18, they fast in secret. "When you fast," verse 17, "but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And they pray in secret too. Did you notice in verse 6? "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." The Christian, the true Christian, has a secret life. If you like, the Christian should be like an iceberg. You've seen icebergs, haven't you? Or at least on the telly you have. Well, what we see of you is just the tip, because there's so much more going on between you and God underneath, below the surface, which no one else sees. But you see, it's the mark of the religious person, the pagan, that there's nothing underneath. That what we hear and see when we come together is all there is. There's no secret life with God. And can I tell you, if that is you, if there's no secret life with God, then it was said nearly 8 centuries ago that if you're never alone with God, it's not because you're too busy, it's not because you haven't got the time, it's because you don't know him, you don't love him, and you'd better face the facts. If you're never alone with God, not because you're too busy, not because you haven't got the time, it's because you don't know him, you don't love him, and you'd better face the facts. Now, does that find any of us out? Gosh, it's pretty hard-hitting stuff tonight. This is the first night. I've got to get it in now. Otherwise, perhaps we won't be applying the medicine that we'll need to learn over this weekend to the wounds. Does that find any of us out tonight? I wonder if it does. Are we merely going through the motions to impress people? But actually, if the truth be known, we're far from God. Can I say, if that is you, then please, please, please face up to that fact this weekend. Face up to that fact tonight. And before you go to bed tonight, after you've had your cup of cocoa or you've read your newspaper and you don't want to be, you want to be antisocial and not talk with anybody else, I thought that was rather fun having. I thought we've only just started to get to spend the weekend together, haven't we? Already, Edwin's saying you may not want to talk with anyone. But after you've done that, and you've had your game of ping pong, whatever it is you're going to play downstairs, and you've had your cocoa, before you go to bed tonight, if this is you, can I say, get alone with God and say, dear Lord Jesus, you found me out. I don't know you. I don't have this secret life with you. And I want to. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. And help me to know you as the living God, so that I don't want to impress anyone. I just want to know you. That would be a good prayer to pray tonight, if we've been found out. So friends, most people pray. That doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't mean that your praying is Christian prayer. In fact, just because you claim to be a Christian and pray, as we've seen, doesn't mean that your prayer is Christian. Much prayer isn't. Christian prayer isn't about lots of words or empty words. It isn't about impressing others. So what is Christian prayer? Well, we're going to see. That's why you need to come tomorrow morning and hear from Paul as he opens up the word. I've given you a clue. Christian prayer starts when we discover God as our heavenly dad. So Christian prayer is about praying to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, with the saints. And each session we're going to look at each of those distinctives which makes Christian prayer different to any other kind of prayer. And friends, I don't want us to look at this in a sort of cold, dispassionate way, so that we come away from the weekend saying, oh, well, we've learned a lot about prayer, haven't we? I've got a notebook full of notes about prayer. Wouldn't that be awful if all we learnt was to take notes on prayer, and our prayer lives weren't in the least bit altered? Wouldn't that be dreadful? Now, the test of this weekend will be whether it sends us away from this weekend wanting to get alone with God, the living God, and to pray. I think we ought to pray, don't you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that it is to be able to talk to you, the living God. And Lord, we're reminded that the disciples came to you and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. That's our prayer this weekend. However long we've been going as a Christian, all of us have got L plates when it comes to our prayer lives. So Lord, teach us to pray afresh this weekend. Some of us have got stale. Some of us perhaps have stopped praying. We need to start. Some of us, Lord, perhaps have only just begun. Wherever we are, Lord, teach us to pray. For your name's sake. Amen.